Up to the book of Exodus. Today we're going to be in chapter 20 as we continue our series, The 10 Greatest Statements in History. If you're not familiar with the book of Exodus, if you notice probably in the pew right in front of you, there is a Bible. If you just grab it, Exodus is the second book in the Bible. It goes Genesis and then Exodus. And then again, we will be in chapter 20. Well, as we begin, I want to ask everyone a question. And it's a question just for you. So that means this, you don't need to shout it out or you don't need to write it down. You don't need to bump the person next to you and go, hey, what did you say? Right? This is just for you to think about. And whatever the answer is, I want you to just kind of hang on to it and we're going to come back to it. So let me ask you this question. What is the most important thing in your life? It could be a person. It could be a place, could be an item, doesn't matter what it is. And I know sometimes, especially because we're sitting in church, we might have kind of a canned answer that we want to give. I want, be honest, all of us, what is the most important thing in your life? Or maybe think of it this way, if you're going, okay, well, what would be that answer? If you were to ask someone else, what is the most important thing in your life? As they view your life, as they hear your words, as they see your actions, what would they say is the most important thing in your life? Now, as you think about that answer, again, just hang on tight to it for a second. Well, for those of you, if you're jumping in fresh today, first of all, my name is Brent. I serve the community here of Trinity as the pastor, so I want to welcome you. Over the past couple of weeks, as a community, we have been journeying through Exodus chapter 20, which tells the story of how God freed the Hebrew children from bondage of Egypt, or from slavery in Egypt. See, part of the Jewish people's story is before Israel became a nation, they found themselves living as slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Now, maybe you know the Exodus story. Maybe you've seen the movie on TV, or you've heard of Moses, the Ten Commandments. But we have to remember, before that, there was 400 years in which the people lived in slavery. 400 years of misery and mistreatment. And 400 years that I have to believe spawned a lot of questions. Matter of fact, we know this because when you read the story, you find that the people are crying out to God, where are you? What are you doing? Have you forgotten about us? Asking some of the same questions that maybe today you are wrestling with, or maybe you have in the past. Where is God in the midst of suffering? Where is God when things get difficult? Why is it that at times he seems silent? Right? The Jewish people had all those same questions. But as we read Exodus, what we find out is God had not forgotten about his children. God had not forgotten about his creation. But he heard their prayers. He heard their prayers. He heard their cries. And he supernaturally moved and freed them from the bondage of Egypt. And as he does that, you can read about this in the book of Exodus. We don't have time to kind of unpack it all. God sends plagues against Egypt to show that he is the sovereign God, not their false deities. He ultimately leads the Hebrew children out, destroys the leadership of Egypt, actually. And then he says these words to the Jewish people. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So God says, I'm the one who's done this. I've heard your cries, I've heard your prayers, and I have set you free. And then here in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, God begins to lay out these 10 statements. Maybe you've heard them referred to as the 10 commandments. And what they are is they're God's way of kind of reorienting our minds. Right? God has just shown himself strong. God has just shown himself able. And now he says, I want to help you kind of understand or reorient your life the way that I've created you to live and be, the way I've created this world to be. So God gives them these 10 statements. Last week, we discovered the first one, no other gods. And as we unpacked that, we found that God wants to be the center of our lives. That he wants our relationship with him to impact every area of our life, not just be a check mark on the side. Well, today we're going to jump into the second statement, which I want to remind you or help you understand that this statement, the second one, second commandment, is linked to the first. So as last week, as we understood, God wants to be the center of my life, he then, or our lives, he then says this, Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse number 4. He says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Now, Lord gives this commandment, and why don't we go ahead and just fast forward roughly 3,300 to 3,500 years, and we find ourselves here today, sitting at Trinity Church, reading this, and maybe scratching our heads a little bit, going, how does that apply to my life? Because chances are, if I went outside, right, and I got an axe, and I chopped down a tree, and I whittled an eagle out of it, and I brought it in here, and I set it, and I said, this is God, worship it, you would look at me like I had lost my mind, right? You would be like, all right, you need to leave. No, we're not worshiping the eagle that you just whittled. We just watched you chop down a tree and do it, right? We kind of look at this verse, maybe, and we go, all right, don't make graven images. I get to have God be the center of your life, but what does this even mean? How does this even apply to my life? Well, first of all, let's give a little context to it. At this time, roughly, again, we know that God gave the commandments to the Hebrew children roughly 3,300 to 3,500 years ago. So it's been a while. And at this time, it was common for people to make images or statues in dedication to their gods. This was a common practice in that time. Because, see, the people held kind of mystical beliefs that these symbols, about these symbols, they believed that these idols, these symbols, represented their deity. And they believed that their gods would somehow embody or empower these symbols, these idols. So when they bowed down and they worshipped these idols, they were bowing down and worshiping their god. But as time went on, those idols began to take a more dominant role. And it wasn't just a symbol of their god. It became their god. Right? Things took on new traditions. Things took on new meaning. And they found themselves worshiping idols. I want to say that that is still very much alive today. How things can become to represent him who is supposed to be the center of our life. And how over time, that thing can become a god to us. So it starts to make more sense in our lives. And I say that to say the second part of that is to remember this commandment is directly linked to the first. Regarding having no other gods. God wants to be the center of our life. Where everything flows out of relationship with him. Now, if you were to go in the dictionary and you were to look up the word idol, you would find that it has two meanings. I have the definition up here. First meaning is this, an image or representation of a god used as an object of worship. That's pretty much what we just said, right? That was kind of the first point. Secondly, it's a person or thing that is greatly admired, loved, or revered. So I think with that, it's safe to say this, for our definition of an idol today, I think the definition we could easily say would be this. An idol is anything that we give our worship to or pursue over God. Let me say that again. An idol is not just, right, a whittled eagle. It is anything that we give our worship to or pursue over God. Now listen to what Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 4. He said, Jesus says that God is spirit, And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, this, if you were to look in a Greek translation of the New Testament, and you were to look up this word worship, is the word proskuneo. So in that word, it comes from two words. First of all, it means towards. It means give direction towards. And then it means to kiss. Now, that sounds a little strange when we first think about it. So don't think, right, husband and wife making out in the backseat of the car. That's what I'm talking about here. You know you've done it. Right? This word kiss, it has imagery attached to it. And the imagery is like a dog licking his master's hand. It's like a dog licking his master's hand. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about we have a dog. His name is George. This is a picture of George. It's a little bit of an older picture. He's a little bigger now. He's about 85 pounds. Now, I would love to tell you this, that George is our family dog. George is not our family dog. George is Angela's dog. George loves Angela. He follows her around the house everywhere that she goes. If she leaves, he will sit and go, ugh. Like he will sigh, he will moan, he will go sit by the door that she went out of until I'll be like, come on, George, like, come in the living room. He's like, ugh, I don't wanna. He just lays there like, and then she comes home and he's like wagging his tail and he's excited and he follows her and she sits down and he sits at her feet and she goes to the other room and he follows her over there. He is just in love with Angela. Wherever Angela is, he wants to be. He wants to be by her. He wants her presence, and he wants her presence in his life. He depends on her. That's the imagery here. It's this imagery of a dog, right? And I'm not saying that we're dogs. Don't hear it that way. I'm saying that affection, that just complete loyalty, and I just want more of you in my life. And if you're not in my life, there's something missing in my life. That's worship. That's what, when Scripture speaks of worship, it's that kind of devotion, that kind of dedication, that type of longing for. And God says that he wants us to have that type of excitement, that type of devotion towards him, like a dog does for its master, right? He wants to be the most important thing in our lives. So in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, I don't think that God's just speaking about false deities, but really about every aspect of our life. And that includes our goals, it includes our hobbies, it includes people, it includes careers, it includes possessions, and the list could go on and on. Now I want to say, it doesn't mean that those things, right, are bad. Families, people are a blessing from the Lord. Goals are healthy and they help us grow and succeed in life. But we have to be on guard that those things don't become the pursuit of our lives to the point where they would become more important than God. Because the reality is, it's really easy for things to slip into that center part of our lives. If you remember last week, right, when we talked about that, that God wants to be the center. It's easy for other things to become the pursuit of our life. Where our life is all about, I can't wait for Saturday. I can't wait to go boating. I can't wait to watch the football game. No, that would never happen. I can't wait to make the money or go on the vacation or get the degree or become popular. Where our whole lives begin to move in that direction, and that becomes the pursuit of our hearts. And God says, when that happens, that becomes the object of our worship. And we begin to worship those things, and they become idols. And here's the thing, none of us are immune to this. I don't care if you have yet to become a follower of Jesus, or you've been following Jesus for 80 years. All of us have to be careful that other things don't become the pursuit of our life instead of Jesus. Because the enemy will try. He'll take good things, things that are good, they're healthy, things that God gave us to enjoy, and he'll try to twist them. He'll try to pervert them. He'll try to put our eyes on them instead of our eyes on Jesus. And when that happens, they become idols. So let me ask you the question. And again, by no means do you need to say this out loud. What is the most important thing in your life? What is the thing that you are pursuing above all else? What is the thing that your life, the trajectory of your life, is heading towards? And is that thing Jesus? Jesus wants you to live for him. And here's the thing. He's worth it. He is worth it. I think sometimes in the journey, if you know Christ and you're on the journey of following him, sometimes we get disappointed. Sometimes we're unsatisfied with maybe the amount of presence that we feel that he has in our life. But as when times like that, when I feel that way, I know because I go through those seasons. One of the things I have to ask myself is how much am I engaging the relationship? Is Christ the center of my life where I'm pursuing him with everything that I have and I just want more of him and I want to know more about him and I want to serve him? Or has something else slipped into that place and become an idol? And I don't know about you guys, but I have to confess that that happens more than I wish it did. Where other things become the pursuit. I get so caught up on, I got to do this, or I got to accomplish that, or I'm chasing this dream. That before I know it, those things become more important than God. But here's the thing. Even though those things are attractive, even though those things promise us fulfillment, nothing will fulfill us more than Jesus. Nothing is greater than God's love. Nothing is greater than knowing that we have eternal life with him. And nothing is more important that we could do in our lives on this earth than following Jesus and engaging the mission that he has called us to. It is far better than any riches, any possession, anything we could ever gain from this world. The thing that is the greatest is following him and living the life that he created us for. I mean, sometimes I have to stop and I have to pause and just remember that the God who created this world, the God who spoke, and every planet and star in the universe came into existence, who created everything on this world, who created mankind and breathed spirit into man, that God loves us. That God cares for us. That God wants a relationship with us so bad, so much, that when we broke that relationship, he came in the flesh. He entered into his creation in the flesh, the person Jesus, and he died so we could be reconciled to him, so we could be restored. That's how much God loves you. And knowing him and experiencing that love and that grace, there is nothing greater than that. There's nothing greater than knowing Jesus. In the time of Exodus, God told the Hebrew children they couldn't have any carved images, any graven images. I thought about that for a while this week. I was just kind of meditating on it and thinking about, like, okay, I get idols and stuff, like, you know, and I was just kind of reflecting on the whole idea of these images, of kind of the carved, these graven images. And this thought occurred to me. And maybe you've already figured this out, and I'm just a little bit slow, and that's okay. It won't be the first time I've ever been accused of that. But I thought about it, and it occurred to me that the reason why he says no graven images is because no image can reveal or represent God's love for this world. No image is big enough, no image is great enough to reveal the majesty and the glory and the love of our God. And so he says, don't even try. Don't even try. Because he's actually given us two things that do reveal his love. The first one is Jesus. Jesus reveals the Father's love for this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, it says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Jesus reveals the Father's love to us. If you ever want to know, what is God like? You know, I think we've all seen, right, these pictures. There's always like this guy, he's really old, he has a white beard, he's sitting in heaven. There's like naked baby angels flying around. It's really creepy, right? We've all seen those pictures. And we think, and our mind kind of naturally diverts to that when we think about God. God is like that. Or that's what God looks like. If you want to know what God is like, is all you have to do is look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. First four books in the New Testament. And you will get an image of what a God is like. Matter of fact, later on, the authors in Scripture say that Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. So he's who we look at. He's who we look to see God's love for his creation. The second thing that is to reveal God's love in this world, are you ready for it? First one's Jesus. The second one, it's you and me. It's you and me. 1 John chapter 4 says, behold, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. When you became a follower of Jesus, if you're here today and you became a follower of Christ, then you are a partaker in God's mission of bringing redemption to this world. I love 2 Corinthians. It says that we are ambassadors of reconciliation. Ambassadors. I love that terminology. You and I are called to reveal God's love. To show what hope and faith looks like. To reveal that we truly believe that the tomb is empty and that Christ, God, is alive. See, Jesus doesn't need a carved up eagle. That's not what he needs. That can't reveal his love. What he needs is you. He needs you moving in this world. He needs you acting in this world. He needs you building relationships with people and showing the hope and the faith that you have inside of you. So that way his name can be known. So his love can be known. In the book of John, Jesus is having a conversation with one of the disciples. His name is Philip. And Philip is saying to Jesus, I want to see the Father. I want to see the Father. What is the Father like? Jesus begins to unpack. Look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. If you see me, you see him. And then he makes this statement, which I find fascinating. He says, believe me, this is in John 14, 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And then check out what he says. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Basically, Jesus says this, you've heard my testimony. You've heard what I have shared. If you don't believe my testimony, look at the works. Look what how I live. Look what I do. And that will give evidence, that will give proof to who I claim to be. We all have a testimony. Every single person here. If you are a follower of Jesus and there has been some point in your life where you have entered into relationship with him, where you have declared, you have made some sort of profession where you said, I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he went to the cross, he died, and he rose from the grave. Right? And then there is a testimony of what God has been doing in your life, how he's been leading you, how he's been transforming you, how he's been guiding you and showing you things. That is your testimony. And God wants you to share your testimony with others. Not wagging the finger, pointing, but sharing the hope. Man, let me tell you the good news of Jesus. Let me tell you how God has changed my life. Let me tell you how God moves in my life. That's our testimony. But it says this, that even if someone won't believe our testimony, they should believe it because of the actions that follow it. I think that one of the reasons why a lot of people don't believe the Christian gospel is because they look at Christians and they go, their fruit of their life shows that the tomb is not empty. And God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live in such a way that the world would see a Christian, someone who is a follower of Jesus, and they would go, there is something different about that person. There's something different. They help when other people don't want to help. They give when no one else wants to give. They love their enemies. They're gracious. They're charitable. They don't seem focused on chasing after the American dream, but on loving and serving others. Right? To the point where people would maybe even say, like, those Christians are a little crazy. They're a little weird. Who does stuff like that? Who gives up stuff to serve others? Who has something terrible happen to them and they forgive? Like, no, punch them in the mouth. Like, that's what you're... That's what the world says. But to be a follower of Jesus, we would live in such a way that people would look at us and go, man, there's something about these people. I want to find out what it is. Which is a great opportunity to share the hope that is in us. I don't have it up on the screen, but you can look it up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 15. Peter tells the saints, tells us, he says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. That we should be prepared at all times. We should be living a life in such a way that people would come up and go, why do you live this way? What is going on? Why would you do that? And we would say, let me tell you about Jesus. And let me tell you about the God that I trust in. And we'd be able to share that hope. Yeah, I'm willing to give away my money because I believe that God's going to take care of me. Yeah, I'm willing to forgive because I've been forgiven. I'm willing to serve and be humble because my God is a humble God who chose to leave his glory in heaven and come to this earth as a man, to be mistreated, to be rejected, and ultimately to die for me. And I want to be like him. Right? Our actions will always speak louder than our words. And here's the thing, even the actions we don't want to speak, right? We won't want people to see those actions and go, oh, they will. They will see them. And it's sad to say they're going to see those ones before they see the other ones. But those actions give a testimony. God wants us to live a life that reflects him. The Lord told the Hebrew children that to follow him meant this, that they couldn't have any other gods in their life. Then he goes on and says, not just worshiping pagan deities, but you can't have idols either. You can't have these things that you would pursue over the Lord. So today, this morning, I want to encourage you to take some time to reflect. Keith and the team, they're going to come up. They're going to lead us in a song. Maybe this would just be a chime. Maybe you wouldn't even stand and worship. Maybe you would just sit tight, and maybe you would just reflect, and maybe you would just think. Or maybe later on today or tomorrow as you go through your week, you would just really start asking the Holy Spirit, are there things in my life that I'm pursuing over God? Are there things that have slipped into the middle? where my life is about that instead of Jesus impacting the rest of my life. And as God begins to reveal himself, as God begins to show us things, right? It doesn't mean we get defeated. It doesn't mean that we get condemned. That's not the way Jesus is. Again, read the Gospels. The only ones Jesus ever condemns are religious ones who think they have it all together and that they're God's favorites. So whenever you get on like the moral high ground and like, oh, look at me, I'm Jesus's favorite, like, that's a bad place to be. Those are the ones Jesus is like, yeah, no. But when God shows us things, we repent. We take it to the Lord, we ask for forgiveness, and then we walk in his grace. And we say, all right, God, I messed up, but today I believe you're calling me to live for you. What can I do to serve you? That is my prayer for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for your grace and your mercy. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that you sent your son to die on the cross for us so that way we could be saved. And Lord, in that we recognize that you say that you want to be the center of our life, that you don't want us to get preoccupied with other things and to chase other things in life, but you want us to pursue you. Matter of fact, it says that when we pursue you, we pursue your righteousness, that all this other stuff you actually add to our life. You give us these gifts when we pursue you. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be mindful each and every day to seek after you, to have you at the center of our life in which our life would reflect your love and your grace to the world around us. And Lord, give us the words, give us the wisdom that we could share your hope with this world. And that way others could come to know you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. God, we thank you for your love and your grace, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
So as we sing this last song, as we reflect on the message, the words of this song have always been challenging for me, because it talks about in the opening lines that many men will drink the rain and turn to think the clouds. And so the song's talking about idols, about things that we serve. And in the second verse, it says, many men will pour their gold and serve a thing that shines. And so as we reflect on the message, as we reflect on the words, it talks about that my sacrifice is not what you, God, what you can give, but what I alone can give to you. And so shifts the whole thing from idols to my life should be a sacrifice, should be a reflection of the love that you've poured into me. So feel free to stay seated. This is probably a newer song, but the words are just really really challenging, but also helps us reflect on all that God has given us.
Many men will drink the rain and turn to thank the cloud. Many men will hear you speak, they will never turn around. But I will not forget you. You are my God, my King. With a thankful heart I bring my offering, and my sacrifice is not what you can give, but what I alone can give to you. Grateful heart I give, a thankful prayer I pray, a wild dance I dance before you, a loud song I sing, a huge bell I ring, a life of praise I live before you. Many men will pour deserve a thing that's right. Many men will read your words, they will never change their mind. But I will not forget you. You are my God, my King. With a thankful heart I bring my offering, and my sacrifice is not what you can give, but what I alone can give to you. A grateful heart I give, a thankful prayer I pray, a wild dance I dance before you, a loud song I sing, a huge bell I ring, a life of praise I give before you. The rain and turn to thank the clouds. Many men will hear you speak, they will never turn around. But I will not forget you. With a thankful heart I bring my offering, and my sacrifice is not what you can give, but what I alone can give to you.
As our deacons come forward this morning, let me pray for us. Lord,